Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5 and read along with me verse 20, a verse that many of you probably are familiar with, have heard before. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." If I were to summarize this verse, woe unto them that pervert wisdom, or woe unto them that get things backwards. We see in here a change, a 180-degree change in standards, in values. Light becomes dark. Dark becomes light. Good becomes evil. Evil becomes good. Sweet becomes bitter. Bitter becomes sweet. It's just totally reversed. It's backwards. And I wondered if our society has gotten things backwards. In many areas, I found it to be true. Let me ask you this question. Does it make any sense that drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions while healthy people can buy their cigarettes at the front? Isn't that backwards? Now, I understand that they probably have reasons for making people walk all the way to the back of the store. But let's face it, the basic reason you go to a drugstore is to get drugs because you're not feeling well. And you have to walk all the way through the store. Whereas, oh well. Does it make sense that you can walk into a bank, find the vault with the door wide open, containing hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars, but you can walk up to the little table there to fill out a deposit slip, and the 39-cent pen is chained to it? Does that make sense? Or are things backwards? Does it make sense that we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in our driveways and yet put all our useless junk in the garage? Can't get the car in the garage. There's too much stuff in it. It's not worth anything, but here's one. Does it make sense that lemon juice is sometimes made with artificial flavor while dishwashing liquid is made with real lemons? Now, are the plates in the dishwasher going to say, "Oh, this is imitation. This is no good. I want the real stuff"? Makes no sense. Does it make any sense that the time of day with the slowest traffic is called rush hour? Shouldn't it be that between 5 and 6 or between 5 and 7 we should call that thing crawl hour? Or that rush hour is between 2 and 3 in the morning? Well, you get the idea, I guess. One more. Does it make any sense that the black box that contains the data recorder that is used in airplanes is indestructible when the whole plane is not? Now, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The plane crashed, hundreds of people died, but the data recorder is indestructible. Mm-hmm. Have we gotten things backwards? Well, those are somewhat ridiculous. But there are some real things in our society that I think we have backwards. How about the area of academics? We recognize that science knows it all and can tell us exactly what has happened. Whereas matters of faith are non-academic. For example, what about the origins of our universe? Scripture plainly teaches that God created the heavens and earth in 6 24-hour days. But in the academic world today, that's nonsense. Isn't it backwards that we refuse the word of the three eyewitnesses of creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and take the word of that which is created, which never has seen evolution take place? Isn't that backwards? Isn't that saying that light is dark and darkness is light. What about the area of human behavior? Once again, science has all the answers. The psychologists, the psychiatrists, they just know how human beings tick, whereas the one who created us has no idea whatsoever how life is to be lived. There's a little poem written some time ago by a woman named Anna Russell. I like this. She said, "I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and here is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now with kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence towards my brothers, and so it follows naturally that I poison all my lovers. But I am happy now. I've learned the lesson that this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault." Haven't we called what the Bible says is sin and bitter, sweet? And what forgiveness there is in Scripture we call bitter? Why is it that our society today has gotten things backwards? Why are we perverting wisdom? Look at verse 21 in Isaiah chapter 5. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." The same woe that comes to those who change things around comes to those who have their own superior knowledge. And in context, they are the ones who are rejecting the wisdom of God. In an article that appeared in a 1993 edition of Humanism Today entitled, "Is There Moral Decay?" authors Vern and Bonnie Bulloff write these words. And listen to what they have to say. Now, understand where this is coming from. A magazine called Humanism Today. So you understand the philosophy. But listen to these words. "The dominant biblical ideals which supposedly drove America in the past are no longer there, and this in itself is grounds for a cry of moral decay. In nearly 40 years of teaching courses in Western civilization in a variety of colleges and universities, one of the authors of this paper has had fewer than a dozen or so students who have ever read the Bible or knew much about it that they might have not watched or picked up from watching the Ten Commandments on television. More have read selected parts of it, even memorized a few verses, but most of them exhibited a kind of blank stare when questioned about incidents supposedly so dear to our Christian heritage. Certainly, the Ten Commandments are not a very good model for guiding conduct in today's world, if only because so few know what they say. But it is not certain that they were ever a good guide." Now, isn't that revealing? The Ten Commandments were, we don't know if they were ever a good guide in modeling behavior. "Or why the Christians limit the commandments to 10, since there are all sorts of commandments by Jehovah to his people in the Bible which are ignored. This is not to deny that the Ten Commandments do not furnish some guiding principles for us today. Honoring one's parents, not killing and not stealing, not committing adultery and not bearing false witnesses are probably reasonable rules." Probably. "But we as a society interpret them in our own way and ignore those aspects which we do not find pertinent." Now listen to this. "To literally observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy by not laboring would bring down American society as it would actually, adopting the idea of not coveting what is not yours, including things that our neighbors have. How would advertising function without creating such desires?" Now, isn't that sad? If we obeyed biblical commandments, it would ruin our society, and certainly we can't have that. So let's skip what God says. not pertinent anymore. Society long ago interpreted the commandment prohibiting killing did not apply to warfare or to police officers or others who kill in the line of duty. Stealing has also become relative, and much of international spying is based on violations of this commandment. Therefore, since we don't obey it, don't even bother keeping it anymore. What a ridiculous statement. But listen to this, and unfortunately, this part is true. Probably the lack of familiarity with the Bible is one of the occurrences that has led so many to decry the growing immorality. Although it is the failure of the very churches to teach their members about the Bible they claim to revere, which is the greatest failure in modern religious education. They cannot blame that on the secular schools. Unfortunately, these two authors are right. It is because we no longer hold to biblical principles. We proclaim biblical ideals that our society has run amok, that we've put things backwards and made light darkness, darkness light, bitter sweet, sweet bitter, good evil, and evil good. Let me ask you a question. All that you believe, and all that you do, could you defend biblically? If I were to come up to you and say, what do you believe? And you'd say, well, I believe this. And I'd say to you, why do you believe it? Could you come to a passage of Scripture, and maybe not necessarily have the chapter and verse, but say, the Bible teaches in such and such a wording. I don't even have to have the exact words, but the gist of a verse, say, this is what the Bible teaches. Could you do that? Or have you put the wisdom of man ahead of God's word? I want to challenge you this morning to be a better student of Scripture. To do so, I want us to move from this passage and see what the Bible, first of all, says about itself, and then secondly, what the Bible promises to do for us, and then again, to recommit ourselves to being students and proclaimers of God's Word. Let's first of all look at what the Bible says about itself. Four things that I want to give you this morning, and the first one is the Bible claims to be inspired. By inspiration, we speak of the process whereby God communicated to human authors exactly what He wanted them to write. And He superintended the recording of that so that we have on our laps this morning or in the pew rack in front of you. And if it's on the pew rack in front of you, well, that's not good. It should be on your lap open. But you have the Word of God. Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not some Scripture, not most Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration. Everything, literally, the word means God breathed. Just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, so God breathed out into His apostles and prophets and gave them the Word and superintended the recording of that Word so that you have the very Word of God and it becomes profitable for us. Secondly, the Bible teaches, because of the nature of its inspiration, to be inerrant. It is free from all errors and is, in a positive sense, truth in all matters. Now, the Bible is not a book of history, but where it deals with history, it is historically accurate. It is not a book of science, but where it deals with scientific principles, it is scientifically accurate. It is not a book of psychology, but where it deals with the issues of the soul. By the way, the word psychology comes from the Greek word psuche, which means soul. Psychology is a study of the soul. Who knows the soul of man better than the one who gave it to him? Nonetheless, when it speaks on those issues, it speaks accurately. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the agent of inspiration. Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were literally borne along as a sailboat that has no rudder. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit of God that moved these men to write and to speak the Word of God under inspiration. But who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, John records in John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. In that the Bible is inspired, it is the actual Word of God, and in that it was the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of truth, that therefore what is inspired is true. It is free from error. Thirdly, because of its inspiration, because of its inerrancy, whatever the Bible speaks is infallible. By infallibility, we mean the Bible will always accomplish what it says it will do. When it says, if you do this, this will happen, that's exactly what's going to happen. If it says, in such and such a time, this is going to come to pass, that thing will come to pass in the stated time. I missed this one under inerrancy. Agar says every word of God is pure. Nonetheless, under infallibility, Jesus was speaking and there was a controversy about Him being called the Son of God, and He was defending His right to be called that. But notice what He says at the end of the verse, and the Scripture cannot be broken. You can't apply it here and then say, well, over here it doesn't apply. There is a consistency to Scripture. It always works. In His confrontation with the Pharisees, He said, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. In all my earthly ministry, you guys tried to get after me, and you couldn't do it, could you? I think He was kind of sticking His tongue out at them. And why is that? Because the Scripture appointed a time for me to be crucified, and it wasn't the time. And the Scriptures must be fulfilled. If there was any chance that the Scriptures, prophetically speaking, could not happen, then Jesus was a liar. They are inspired. They are consequently inerrant. They are consequently infallible. And the fourth thing, I looked for a word that started with IN, and even Roger in his thesaurus could not give me one, so it is the Scriptures are complete. They are the Word of God. They speak the truth. They speak infallibly, but the question is, how much of life does the Scriptures address? Some would say, well, they're good for theological things, but they're not good for practical things. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was talking about the partial gifts of prophecy and knowledge. He said those partial things are going to come to an end one day. But then what that which is perfect, and the word perfect there does not necessarily mean morally perfect, although it can mean that, but it has the idea of being complete or mature, grown up, full. And in reference here, or the context, I believe it's speaking of the Scriptures. When that which is full, completed, has come, the partial things will be done away. Well, have we gotten something that is complete? Peter tells us, according as His divine power hath given unto us, some things that pertain unto life and godliness. No, he says, all things. Everything concerning life, everything concerning how God would have you to live life, He will give to us. No, watch the verb tense. He has already given to us. How? Through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. That book that's sitting on your lap is inspired. It is the Word of God. It contains no errors. It always works. It addresses every area of life. How can we find something better? I suggest to you there is nothing. What are the benefits of knowing what the Scripture teaches? I have seven that I'll highlight for you quickly. First of all, the Bible
brings life, spiritual life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus said, you must be born again. Man says, no, I don't need to be. Or if he says, yeah, I need to be born again, but I can be born again by being baptized, or I can be born again by taking communion, or I can be born again by doing good works, or turning over a new leaf. That's not what the Bible says. Being born again by incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Paul said that from a child, Timothy was capable of knowing the Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The message is so simple that a child can understand it, so complex that it has boggled the minds of most theologians. Wait a minute, all theologians. Jesus said to his disciples when they told him his mother and his brethren were outside the door, my mother and my brethren are them that hear the word of God and do it. I am rightly related to those who hear my word and obey it. The Bible brings life. The Bible provides hope. Paul said in Romans, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures might have hope. I don't want to embarrass you, because I'd have to embarrass myself. But if I were to take a survey this morning and ask you to raise your hand, have you sat in front of the TV this past week and watched more than 1 hour of CNN, Fox News, or MSNBC coverage of the war in the Middle East? How many hands do you think would go up? This one would. And not that there's anything wrong with that. But here comes the embarrassing part. How much time did you spend searching the Scriptures to understand why it is going on? A lot of people are looking at what's going on in the Middle East and they're becoming afraid. Oh, the end of the world is near. It looks that way, doesn't it? Oh, I wonder if God has anything to say about that. Seems to me, maybe a smidgen or two. Scripture tells us that the end of the world will not come for at least another 1,007 years. And before it does, my Savior will return for me. The Bible blesses the reader. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. There are times we get discouraged. There are times that we get depressed. There are times we wonder if we're really making a difference, and you pick up the word of God, and there's just exactly what you need to hear. And it's enduring. The Bible instructs. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What we believe, oh, by the way, Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith. It's by faith that we understood that the world was framed by the Word of God. It's by the Word that we understand how life works. It tells us how to live. It instructs us in everything that is necessary. It sanctifies us. Now, I'm pulling this verse out of Scripture a little bit. It's talking about food. There will be some in the last days that say you shouldn't eat this and you shouldn't eat that. But he's talking here about everything. Every piece of food is not to be refused. It is received with thanksgiving. Why? Because it's sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God sanctifies that thing. Well, if it can do that to food, I think it can do that to people also. Interesting, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle talks about a number of sins that people had commonly committed. Fornication, murderers, adulterers, liars, and so forth and so on. Psychology today says, well, you will always be that. You will hear people say, I am a recovering alcoholic. I wonder how long the recovery takes. Well, it takes the rest of your life. You will always be one. The Scripture says, and such were some of you. such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you're sanctified. The Bible provides discernment. Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and the marrow, and is the discerner. The word discerner there literally is the word we get critic from. It critiques the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It tells us what's right and what's wrong. It guides us. It leads us. It directs us. As the taste buds in our mouth declare what's sweet and what's bitter, the Word of God tells us what's sweet and bitter spiritually. Finally, the Word of God gives us empowerment to conquer evil. John said, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome him? Because the Word of God was abiding in them, and they became strong. It gives us victory in temptation. I've analyzed my life. When I fall and pray to temptation, it's because I never had a biblical thought. When I've overcome temptation, it's because I've been able to recite and quote to myself Scripture 100% of the time. The Bible's a pretty good book, don't you think? Thank you, Leslie. I was a little afraid there that... Let me try that again. The Bible's a pretty good book, don't you think? Now, I said lightheartedly earlier that I wore my green today because my beloved Eagles are playing tonight. I have no problems after the evening service, and I will not shorten the message because of it. It's already short. I have no problems going home and turning the game on. I have no problems being entertained. I think even amongst the apostles of the Lord Jesus during His earthly ministry, there were times that they were entertained. But in light of the fact of the nature of Scripture, that it is inspired, that it is inerrant, that it is infallible, that it addresses every area of life and all the benefits that it provides for us, have we gotten things backwards when we spend more time on entertainment than we do on knowing the Word of God? In preparation for this morning, I recommitted my life to learning and disseminating the Word of God. I can stand here this morning in honesty and say I don't think I've necessarily failed along the way in doing that. But in looking at these things, I just felt the need of saying to the Lord once again, Lord, this is what You've called me to do. And I am, if at all possible, going to kick it up a notch. I feel like Emerald this morning. Bam! I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Our world in which we live has gotten things backwards. It was said of the apostles as they went through the world in the early days of the church that they were turning the world upside down. August Van Ryn, in his commentary on the book of Acts, said, no, they were just turning it right again. Sin had already turned it upside down. I'm afraid society has undone much of what the apostles accomplished, and it's time for you and I to turn the world upside, right side up again. Let's commit ourselves to being better students and better proclaimers of the light, the good, and the sweetness of Scripture. And confront the darkness, bitterness, and evil of society with it. Let's pray. with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to challenge you this morning to follow me in my recommitment to being a student of God's Word and consequently a better proclaimer of God's Word. If you accept that challenge this morning by way of just public demonstration privately, I want to see your hand. I want to know that you stand with me. If that's true of you, please slip up your hand quickly. Thank you for those who have. I want to be a better student. Not that I've necessarily failed, but I want to do it better. I want to be a better proclaimer. I want to confront darkness with light. I want to change the bitter into sweet. I want to change evil into good for the glory of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us who have committed ourselves to do that, to accomplish your will. Lord, may we get things back on the right track. Turn things around to the right ways. And not have things out of priority and backwards. That we might reach a world that is lost and dying because they know not Christ as Savior. Lord, we just pray that your name will be exalted and glorified in the days ahead, no matter how few or how many there may be. We pray this in Christ, the Word of God's name. Amen.